your Bibles, please turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter number 5. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate your ministry. 2 Chronicles and chapter number 5, if you would, please. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 5, a series that we started last Sunday evening in for our revival meetings coming up next Sunday. And I hope they've been a blessing to you thus far. They have been to me in my study. And God's been really working on me and helping me prepare my heart for our revival meetings. 2 Chronicles and chapter number 5. Now, I want us to begin reading at verse number 1, and we'll read a few verses. We won't read the entire chapter because we're going to go through the chapter during the message here, but let's just kind of get our minds and hearts and gear and in the direction that God is taking us this morning. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Thus all the work of Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished." He had just, in the previous verses he had just built the temple. He had just built the temple and got the temple ready for its furnishings, and that's where we're at in this story. The temple is done. Now Solomon, under the leadership of the Lord, is starting to bring the furnishings, or has just brought the furnishings in the previous chapter. But let's begin reading. "And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments, put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers, the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves together unto the king in the feast which was in the seventh month, and all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle." If you continue reading, you'll notice that at least 8 times it's mentioned that David brought in the ark, although it's mentioned 1 time that David brought in the other items. And there is a rule when you study the Bible that as God mentions something time and time again, the repetitious of mentioning something, it tells you what the focus is of that passage of Scripture. It tells you the heartbeat of God during that passage of Scripture. And because of the continual mentioning of the ark, we understand that the most important furnishing of the temple was placed into the Holy of Holies, and that is the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant of God. And this morning I want to bring a message to you entitled "The Reverent Place." Let's pray. Father, I do ask, Lord, that you would help me this hour. Father, your people are hungry for your word. They're hungry for the filling of your Holy Spirit. They're hungry, Lord, to be edified through the preaching and teaching of your holy word. And Father, I ask, Lord, that every single ear would be open and every heart would be ready to receive the seed that is sown this morning. Father, use this preacher. Fill me with your Holy Spirit of God. Father, I pray that you would touch my tongue, that the things that are said would most please and honor and glorify you. But Father, prepare our hearts for revival. Prepare our church for revival. Father, we pray that you would revive your work in the midst of the years. Father, I pray that you would revive your people once again. Father, that you would breathe upon us a fresh breathing from heaven. Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to revive ourselves, to help us, Lord, to yield ourselves to you, not just to prayer, to call down revival,
But Father, that we would also yield ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit of God as this message is preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can drive across our city and across our county, and the number of Baptist churches that you will see are probably innumerable. You'll very quickly lose count. You'll very quickly lose sight of how many Baptist churches there are in Murfreesboro and even in Rutherford County itself. The sad thing is that the light has gone out in many of those Baptist churches. When those Baptist churches, this one including, when those Baptist churches were once started, were once planted, there was a preacher sent by God, and with a zealousness for his city, with a fervor for his city, with a burden for his city, he went and he called together a congregation. He went out door knocking, and he went out soul winning, and he went out telling people about his love for Jesus Christ and how other people can share that same love with him. And a congregation began to form, and a congregation began to rise up, and they would get enough people together to where they could start a building fund. And after a couple of years, they would get together enough money to begin to erect a permanent dwelling place, a permanent facility in which that church can gather together and meet year after year after year after year after year. And those early years, those beginning years, are such precious years in the fact that people are so excited about their newfound faith in Christ. And people are so excited about seeing a preacher mount the pulpit Sunday after Sunday with a fervency about his preaching. And people are so excited about hearing the Word of God and taking what they have learned and applying it to their own life and their own family and seeing God literally transform their life by the Holy Spirit of God. You can go and travel across our city and across our county and look at these same Baptist churches. They've lost their fervor. They've lost the fire. They've become comfortable in the blessings of God throughout the years. And may I say that as you go and you look at some of these churches around our city, the parking lots used to be full, and you could see a buzz of people excited about taking their family to the house of God and watching families get out of their car and with little Johnny and little Susie carrying their little pink and blue New Testament to Sunday school, and mom and dad dressed so well and excited to be able to attend the house of God once again. And you walk into these same churches and you see every seat full, and you almost have to nudge each other over. And I've been in churches, and you've been in churches as well, where you'll walk up the aisle looking for a place, and you'll have to walk back down the aisle looking for a place in which you can sit down. But may I say that some of these churches who were once before filled with people who were so excited about the work of God, now, you don't have trouble finding a seat. And now, you don't have a difficulty finding a parking lot space. I remember going to church services before when the preaching of God's Word was done and the invitation time came at the close of that sermon, and people could not wait. People had a burden on their heart, and they could not wait to walk forward at the invitation time and bow their knee at the altar of God. And I remember when I was a kid, our altar at our church, it seemed like it was always wet from the tears of the saints and the sinners who carried a heavy burden on their heart. And these same churches, and I'm afraid that even in the church that I was raised up in, the church that I grew up in, the altar no more is wet. It's dry. As a matter of fact, it's dry as dust, to be honest with you, because very seldom anybody gets saved in those churches anymore, and very seldom Christians are coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing I admire about Solomon is in this passage of Scripture is that Solomon had a fervor. Solomon had a burden. That he didn't just build the house of God just to be able to look at its edifice. Solomon built a house to be used for worship, to be used for prayer, to be used for preaching the Word of God. Solomon built a temple where God's name would be praised, where God's work could continue. And may I say, what we need, not only in many churches in our area, but what we need in Bellwood Baptist Church, is we need that fervency. We need that heart's desire to pray in sinners from our streets, our highways, and our byways, to pray in people who may not know Christ as their personal Savior, to maybe pray in people who have gotten saved even in this church, and now they're not attending church anywhere, and they're living a life of sin, and maybe they are saved, and maybe they just need to get their heart right with God, and maybe they just need to rededicate their life to the Lord and lay some new habits down at the altar of God. I don't know what the situation is, but I do know this. This old preacher right here desires to see the altars of God filled once again and wettened with the tears of the saints and the sinners. We need that. Those of you who weren't here at the beginning of this series, chapter number 1 showed us the revealing prayer of Solomon. God gave him an open prayer or an open request and said, Solomon, I'll let you request anything of me. Whatever you want of me, I want you to ask. And Solomon requests or asks God for this one thing, give me wisdom and knowledge, so that when I stand before your people, when I get up to judge your people, that I would judge them righteously. The second, third, and fourth chapters deal with the rising praise. This is when Solomon began the physical building process of putting up the temple. He began to work and he began to erect this great massive building that has been known throughout the years. But if you go back and read chapters 2, 3, and 4, and even in this chapter all the way up to chapter 7 where we'll conclude on Wednesday, you'll notice that there's one resounding phrase that he says. He says that this is the house of the Lord erected so that people will know the name of God. May I say that we are not necessarily interested in people in our area knowing about Bellwood Baptist Church except for the fact that it's to get to know Jesus Christ, God's Son. We are not building a name for ourselves. We are building a name to God's glory. We want God's name to be uplifted. We want the name of Jesus Christ in this place. And when a visitor comes in, or maybe someone who hasn't been here in a while, the first thing that they see, the first name that they hear, may it be the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen? In this passage, in chapter number 5, the building is done. Solomon summons the Ark of the Covenant of God into the temple. The Ark was originally prepared for the tabernacle as a witness of God's presence. As a matter of fact, for 40 years, this Ark was carried around in the wilderness of sin, in the wandering wilderness when Israel was wandering and meandering around looking for the will of God. May I say to you that many churches have replaced the Ark of the Covenant with so many other worldly things? You'll not hear too often from this preacher too many things about the politics of our day. Now, there may be a time, and when election time comes, I'll bring some messages regarding our nation and how to make wise decisions and who you cast your vote for and things of that nature, but it will be a biblical sense. But let me tell you something, this is not a political arena. This building was not erected so that we can uplift the politics of our day. And may I also say that you'll not hear much about sports from this pulpit. I love sports. As a matter of fact, I took yesterday, half the day yesterday, and watched the two football games that were played. I loved it. Both of my teams won. Praise the Lord. Amen. But this is not a sports arena. This place was not put in its place to uplift Tebow or anybody else or whoever is your favorite sports player or whatever your favorite sports team is or sports arena. That's not what this place is for. You'll not hear much in the line of the music of our society coming from this platform. As a matter of fact, may I say that many people, many churches have replaced the Ark of the Covenant with so many worldly things. Not that these worldly things are necessarily evil or good, but this place, this is not the place to center around the sports, and this is not the place to center around the politics, and this is not the place to center around the music. This place is about the Lord. And we've replaced too much, and what we need to do is get back the Ark of God. And I'll talk to you a little bit about that in just a little bit. We know the ark was for the temple. But in that ark were two tables of stone. The Word of God. Every service. Every single service. No service excluded. This ought to be the supreme reason why we come here. So I don't like your preaching. Well, what you need to do is get on your knees and pray to God and tell Him you don't like my preaching. If God agrees with you, tell me. You say, well, I like the singing. Nashville's not too far away. This place was erected. For this. One of my desires, if we ever see revival again, one of my desires is that we as a church will grow hungry for the Word of God once again. I want us to see a couple of things as we walk through this passage of Scripture very quickly. Number one, we see the congregation gathered together. Look at verse number 6, please. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. We see the celebration. This time was specifically done during the Feast of the Tabernacles. This time was a celebration of remembering back to those days of wandering around in the wilderness. It's not by accident that this temple was completed and that this first service, that this dedication service, that this time of bringing in the Ark of the Covenant was done to celebrate, to remember Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles was a festival that the Jewish people had recognized every single year to remember God's provision, to remember God's blessings as they were wandering around in the wilderness. And here we see that this tabernacle that was brought in, we see in verse number 5, and they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of congregation. this tabernacle of congregation, if you look at chapter 1 and verse number 3, very specifically tells us that it was the tabernacle that Moses used in the wilderness. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses the servant of the Lord had made in the wilderness. And may I say that they folded up this tent. They put it in some kind of a place and brought it unto the temple of God. Not only that tabernacle, but most importantly, they brought in the ark of God. And then we see the sacrifice. You know, here we see that the congregation began to bring in their sacrifices to the Lord. As a matter of fact, so many sacrifices were brought that the Bible tells us that it's innumerable, that there's so many, you couldn't even count how many sacrifices were brought before the Lord. I remember going to teen camp, and I remember gathering around a campfire. And I remember the preacher standing there and saying, "Listen, teenagers, some of you have already started smoking, and some of you have already started doing drugs, and some of you have already started to listen to the world's music, and every one of these things are satanic, and every one of these things will prevent you from getting closer to the Lord Jesus Christ." And I remember they would say that what you need to do is you need to bring your music, and you need to bring your cigarettes and your alcohol and whatever it is, and I want you to bring it, and I want you to put it in the fire, that fire of sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid that even today, in our society, in our church, that there are many people who need to come and bring the sacrifices to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it may not be cigarettes, and it may not be alcohol to some of you, but maybe it's the tongue. Amen? And maybe we need to lay our tongue within the altar of sacrifice so that God can control that tongue. Maybe it's the heart. It's the heart motive. Maybe you're a little bitter about some things that had transpired in your life, and maybe we need to bring the heart to the altar of sacrifice this morning and say, "Lord, I know I can't get revival in my life. I know I can't have revival in my life as long as I bear bitterness within my heart." May I say that before they ever went into the Holy of Holies, they had a time of congregational sacrifice. May I also say that the king had summoned the people together. Look at verse number 2. "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant and of the people out of the city of David, which is Zion." And may I say that it is the preacher's responsibility to summons the people together. May I, let's just kind of rehearse real quick. We do have Sunday morning service. Amen? Somebody tell me what time the Sunday morning service is. I'm sorry? It's 11 o'clock. There's an hour before Sunday morning service. It's at 10 o'clock. How many of you know what time that hour is? Good. Amen. All of you. And that hour is called Sunday school hour. And may I say that every person, every child of God that God and desires His Word ought to be here at 10 o'clock every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning we ought to be in church. Every Sunday evening. Hey, listen, what time do we have service tonight? 6 o'clock in the evening. How many of you knew that we were not Catholics and we only had one service? How many of you knew that? All right, good. Amen. Well, you know what? I've actually had people ask me, "Well, Pastor, do you preach the same message Sunday night that you preach Sunday morning?" No, it's completely different. I promise you. You come back tonight, and we're going to be preaching on chapter number 6 of this great, glorious book that God's given before us. There'll be a new song that we'll sing, different format that we'll follow. And Wednesday nights, we gather together every single Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We gather together for prayer. We gather together to hear God's Word stir our hearts. And folks, may I say that this coming week, we're gathering together Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I'm summoning the people together. It would encourage you. It would be a blessing to you and your family if you would mark on your calendar, block that calendar slot out, and commit that you're going to be in every single revival meeting this coming week. I want us to not only see the gathering of the congregation, but the covenant was given. The covenant was given. The ark of the covenant of the Lord. I like that phrase. I like the fact because we knew that those table of stones were written by the very finger of God. God's Word. Those Ten Commandments. Those commandments that were placed within that ark. And although this is not a time to prove or disprove the Word of God being the Bible, being the Word of God, may I say that every jot and every tittle in the book which sits upon your lap at this hour is the very Word of God. And this is a time where we come and we place this Bible before us and we open its pages and we ask God, Lord, feed us and fill us this morning through the preaching of your Holy Word. We see the Lord's covenant was commanded. The Lord's covenant was commanded in Exodus chapter 25. You don't have to turn there, but you can mark down verse number 16. You'll see that God commands Moses to the building of this ark. To the building of this ark. And within that ark is to be placed certain objects. And the main object that was to be placed within that ark was the Word of God. But this ark also represents the shedding of blood as it was placed within the tabernacle. And as the sacrifices were brought in, the priest, the high priest, would take the blood and would sprinkle it upon the top of that ark, and the blood would cover that ark. May I say, people, that that's a very good picture of the fact that we do not live under the law of God. We live under the grace of God. Now, take note. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. We have not done away with the law. The law is still in the ark. Can I have an amen? But what we have done is we've allowed the blood of Jesus Christ to be the grace in which we can perform or obey the Word of God. And may I say that there are a few different arks mentioned in the Bible. One is the ark that Noah had built to the saving of his family. The other was the ark of bulrushes that was built for Moses as a little baby to escape Pharaoh's wrath. And now we have the ark of the tabernacle, or the ark of the covenant of God Almighty. I want us to see the Lord's place in verse number 7. The Lord's place, and the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto, look at this, his place. I want you to notice the pews in which you sit on. I want you to notice them. I want you to feel them. I don't want you to become so comfortable with these pews that you forget whose pews they are. I want you to remember the doors that you walked into. I want you to remember the parking lot in which your car sets upon at this hour. I want you to see the beams that hold this roof above our head and the heat that warms our body and everything else that you see in this place. This is God's house. This is the Lord's place. I'm afraid that too many times we walk in here very disrespectfully to the Lord. This is the Lord's place. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. May I also say that we see the Lord's testimony. The Lord's testimony. Verse number 2, we see bring up the ark of the covenant. We see in verse number 7, and the priest brought in the ark of the covenant. Now, we're not going to take time to go to Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 4. But in that verse, it talks about while the ark was in the tabernacle of wilderness, that there were three items that the ark possessed. First and foremost, it was the Word of God, the tables of stone. Secondly, it was the manna that God provided to the nation of Israel during the wilderness wandering. That manna represented God's provision, God's blessing for His people. And then thirdly, you have Aaron's rod. That budding rod shows God's power, God's strength, that when God's people need the strength of the Lord, that they can rely on God Almighty. But here in our passage, we see that there was one thing that was brought. And the Bible says that the only thing that was within that ark was the two tables of stone. Verse number 10, there was nothing in the ark save the two tables. I did a lot of study trying to figure out what happened to the other two items. And I'm not going to belabor the point of what so many different theologians have suggested. Some say that when the Philistines had stolen the ark, that the Philistines took out the manna and took out the budding rod. Well, the question is, why would they not want to take out the law of God either? Because as a general rule, people do not want God telling them what to do, but they'll take His power and His provisions any day of the week. That's just a theory. We do know this. When that ark was placed in the temple, there was nothing in there but the Word of God. I want us to, thirdly, look at the commonality of the gifted. In verse number 11, we see, "And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course." Let me explain that by course. Priests had a course in which they, if I could put it in our terminology, they were on a rotation schedule. They had these priests by 24. Each group of 24 priests had a head or someone who kind of oversaw them. And they would go into the ark or into the Holy of Holies, they would go into the temple and they would minister in that temple by course. Okay? Now, we also have things by course, but in the same sense, we all get together and we worship collectively. And when we gather together, we sit here, and just a little bit ago, we lifted our voices up in praise to the Lord. That was a collective effort of worship. But there are some things that we do by course. For instance, the ushers. Not all the ushers usher every time we take up an offering. Brother Watson is kind of in charge of that, and he by course, he sets people up for this service and sets some people up for the following service and so on and so forth. The nursery is another ministry in which we set by course, and ladies in the church, one lady may work in the nursery this time or serve in the nursery next time or what have you. And there are some things that we set by course, but the thing that's interesting about this first service, this first time at the temple, is that the thing of the course was set aside. It was very important that all the priests were there. It was very important that all the people came in. It was very important that collectively, in a unity of spirit, that they came together to worship the Lord on this day. And as we continue on, we see that the musicians were gathered together. In verse number 12, we see also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, which their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with the trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one. Here you have a choir and an orchestra raising their instruments and voices together in unison, singing praise unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't sing unto themselves, and they didn't sing for their glory. They didn't sing so that people could pat them on the back and say, "Job well done." They gathered together, and they purposed that they would make this the most beautiful sound that we've ever heard this side of heaven. And they raised their instruments, and they raised their voices, and they sang with the abilities that God had given them, and they sang to the glory of God. Lastly, I want us to see the cloud of glory. In verse number 13, continuing to read where we left off, to make one sound to be heard in the praising and thanking of the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Now look at this. That then. Let me pause here for just a moment. That then. When the congregation was gathered and people came in with the Spirit of the Lord on their mind, people came in with a readiness to worship, a readiness to hear God's Word and allow God's Word to change their life. People came in with readiness to lay their sins at the altar and lay their wills at the altar, and people came in with a readiness to approach God Almighty at the altar of God. People came in with a readiness to be unified, to be as one. And then, the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of God, or the glory of the Lord, had filled the house of God. Say, "Pastor, man, I'll tell you what, I wish I could be in a service that the very presence of God is so evident." I've been in services like that. Man, I tell you what, I've been in services where that preacher got done preaching and my heart was beating a mile a minute. I knew God was speaking to me that day. I've been in services where tears would swell up in my eyes. And I would try not to cry, and I would try not to shed a tear, and yet the presence of God in my heart was so real and so evident, I couldn't control it. I've been in services where the presence of God was so real that the preacher could hardly say, "Come forward," and people were already coming out of the aisle. You desire that kind of service? Where God is so real. I mean, so real. Hey, that's one of those services where you know it wasn't the pizzazziness of the preacher and the greatness of the singers. That's one of those services where it's very evident God met with us today. We'll never see that service until we give this church back to the Lord. And we'll never see one of those services until we start seeing this altar wetted down by the tears of the saints and the sinners. We'll never see those services as long as we keep making excuses for our sin and rebellion towards God. And we'll never see one of those services until we get a longing, yearning, a desire to hear the Word of God preached. I don't know about you, but I desire for this place to be filled so much so with the Holy Spirit of God. I can't even see anymore. I got to come on down here. Heaven seems to be coming down out of the heaven of heavens and penetrating our facility, and I've just got to come down here. I mean, God's presence is so real that the ministers, that the priests couldn't even stand to minister. The cloud was so thick. We've been in a lot of revival meetings in our life. I think it's time we see revival. Let's stand on our feet and we'll pray.